name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. This is not the sermon for today. At least not all of it. I hope that today's sermon will be preached to you not by me, but by the St. Mark's grounds, by all of God's creation that surrounds this church on either side, both by the gardens we've cultivated and the natural gardens that have been guided only by God's hands. We'll be going out to the St. Mark's gardens and grounds toward the end of our service to bless them, but also to be blessed by them. And if you choose not to join us for whatever reason, I hope that sometime today or this week, you will go out into a yard or park to listen and look for the rest of this sermon. This is a quintessentially Anglican exercise. Episcopalians are guided in faith by three sources: scripture, tradition, and our personal experiences. Sometimes we talk about them like they're the three separate legs of a three-legged stool, but the truth is that each source is always interacting with every other source. Scripture tells me how to understand my own experience. My life story informs the way I read Jesus's. And where we are in the circle of the traditional church year totally influences what parts of the Bible we read and tells us how to pattern our lives with feasting and fasting and prayer, how to relate to seasons and other natural cycles in the world about us. I had a seminary ethics professor who argued that we should add in non-human voices as a fourth source to our theology. And what she meant by non-human voices was no less than all of creation, animals and plants, but also rocks and minerals and landscapes. She wanted her students to see and appreciate all that they had to teach us about God. And I have to admit, her insistence had me rolling my eyes a bit at the time, but here I am, encouraging us to do exactly that. Bring nature into the conversation, to consider the natural world as equally capable of helping us understand God, love, who and whose we are. Today's experimental liturgy is super Anglican for another reason. Rogation Sunday comes straight from the old Anglican custom, where on the sixth Sunday of Easter, the clergy, church wardens, and the choir would lead the parish in beating the bounds, that is, processing around the outer boundaries of the parish. And they bless the land for good harvest, and they pray for the protection of all its inhabitants. And recall that in the English tradition, the parish had a much more geographic, regional understanding. A parish was the local village, and the surrounding farms and places to live served by that particular church and minister. So it could be a pretty long procession. And it was accompanied by feasting and great celebration. This feast day and its traditions, they faded away. They didn't survive the transition across the Atlantic from the old country. And yet, customs like Rogation Sunday have so much to offer us today. Rogation Sunday reacquaints us with our immediate surroundings, reminding us that not only are we dependent on the land is dependent on us for care and protection. We belong to one another, and we all belong to God. And today's scripture urges us even further down that path. This Sunday and last Sunday, our bulletin and the gospel book, we've heard Jesus speak about bearing fruit. Abide in my love and you will bear fruit, Jesus says to his disciples. I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Not just fruit for this moment, but fruit that will last. What if we can do more than just pray for a good harvest this year? To bear fruit that will last means that we focus not only on this season's harvest, but rather take the long view, considering all the harvests to to come. More and more agricultural scientists are coming to appreciate that the most ancient farming practices the world over, including native people's methods of gardening, forestry, irrigation, they had rhythms of rest and renewal baked into them, giving the forest, soil, and sea time to rest and replenish, time to abide. These techniques may not optimize production or maximize profits for this particular year or even this generation, but overall, and in the long run, they allow each place to bring forth enough, again and again, enough to sustain, enough to live. That is fruit that will last. If we love the land will love us back. It will take exchanging exhaustion, extraction, and exploitation for mutuality, reciprocity, and balance. Replacing urgent greed with careful stewardship. It will take relating to the natural world in completely unfamiliar ways, no longer viewing nature as resources to be used, but rather as part of our extended family, to be cared for as we care for one another. Through this sort of relationship of mutual honoring and appreciation, God's creation emerges as a spiritual guide to learn from, and even, if we allow it, a teacher of Christian theology. You know, when people tell me they find God in nature or the outdoors as their church, I think they often mean it in a more vague, holistic, sacred presence sort of way. But I have come to find more and more, as so many saints and theologians have long before me, that creation has specific things to say about the triune mysteries at the heart of the Christian gospel. The animals and plants, rocks and trees are continuously singing out the good news of incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, birth, death, and renewal. If only we stop to listen. Who better to know the holiness of sacrificial love than the mother spider whose carcass becomes her baby's first meal? This is my body broken for you. Who better to illuminate the mystery of the resurrection than the mushroom that lies dormant for years only to spring up anew from lifeless underground spores? Who better to teach us that abundant life will always win over violent death than the new species now emerging in the radioactive wastelands of the Chernobyl nuclear disaster? In his ministry, Jesus was constantly pointing to trees and vines, seeds and sprouts, grains and water as he spoke of the kingdom of God. Could it be that they point us back to Jesus too, even now? Today, could the grasses and trees and gardens and stream of St. Mark's own grounds have more profound things to say to you about what it means to abide in love than I ever could? After all, it is the natural world that unceasingly preaches to us healing is coming, though it may be healing beyond one's individual self. New life will prevail, though it may be long in coming. It is nature who insists that all of this, even this pain you are in right now, it will bear fruit that lasts. Though it may be years from now, though you may never live to see it bloom. Today, we will celebrate and bless our creation care team, our St. Mark's leaders who have been learning and contemplating how St. Mark's can deepen our relationship with God's creation. And as this ministry develops, it will challenge us to love this land we've been given to steward, and in turn, allow our grounds to love us right back. And you know, creation care, all this talk of flowers and trees, it's not about seeking an alternate gospel that doesn't make us feel uncomfortable. not about avoiding a talking about God or Jesus so we can focus on an easier topic, nature. Everyone loves nature. Creation care is fundamentally about love, justice, and hope. It's about respecting that non-human voices have something to add to the story of God's saving grace. And for us Episcopalians, about taking seriously that sixth baptismal covenant question: will you cherish the wondrous works of God and protect the beauty and integrity of all creation? Christian scripture, our Christian scripture, our Anglican tradition, our life experiences all together prepare us to see that all of God's creation is built on the fundamental promise that new, transformed life can arise out of suffering, death, even violence. The devastating flood is never the end of the story, neither is the cross. All of God's creation is patterned for love and cyclical renewal, and teaches us how demanding and difficult that love can be. Caring for creation and allowing creation to care for us, it will require us to face up to some pretty unloving yet deeply ingrained forces: our individual and collective urge to focus on our immediate survival, our need to dominate and control, our desire to conquer the world and bend it to human will rather than the will of God. To all this, Jesus says, abide. Abide in my love. Bear fruit that will last. May we hear his words anew together in creation this morning. Amen.